Isaiah prophesied that God was not pursuing the total destruction of his covenant people, the nation of Israel. He would work, indeed, through judgment, God would work for their renewal and restoration. That's the wonderful word of grace that we see again and again in the book of Isaiah, really throughout the prophets. The destiny of Israel was to become the people that God had called them to be, a light to the nations. Israel could fulfill that role as God's witness servant only if they lived in the exaltation of their covenant Lord. Well, friends, this is the question that arises. How could Israel ever become that sort of people, the people they were called to be, a light to the nations, when they were at present this sort of people, totally corrupt, provoking God to wrath by exalting themselves? Somehow they would have to learn to exalt the Lord their God, and he would use judgment to that end, which is the idea there in the sermon title. God will be exalted, and Jacob, that's Israel, Jacob brought low. God will be exalted, and Jacob brought low. Let's read now the holy and living word of God, Isaiah chapter 2, starting at verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east, and of fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. So man is humbled, and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low, against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains and against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower and against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish and against all the beautiful craft. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols shall utterly pass away, and people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord, and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. Stop regarding man, in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? The word of God from Isaiah 2 this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or you're going to be devoted to the one and despise the other. He says, you cannot love God and money. Matthew 6:24. Isaiah confronts us really with the same basic binary choice. And it's a choice every single human being makes. Either to serve man for the exaltation of ourselves, or to serve God for his exaltation, for his glory alone. That's your choice. Notice the two direct commands that Isaiah gives to his audience. At the very end of the chapter, verse 22, "Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he?" Earlier in verse 5, the proper thing to do, "O house of Jacob, people of Israel, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord, according to his law, in true submission to our king." Isaiah generally prophesies of things in Judah's future. The southern kingdom of Judah would fall to Babylon in 586 BC, almost 100 years after Isaiah's ministry. Yet we see here today, beloved, how immediately practical the word of God tends to be. The prophet plainly tells Israel, and all of us, by the way, what our fundamental duty is. To stop trusting in man. Stop seeking the glory of man, who is as fleeting as the breath in his nostrils. Going to pass away. Instead, to trust the living God, seek his glory alone. For friends, in this way, only in this way, can we truly live. Our theme this morning, self-exaltation leads to our humiliation and death, but the exaltation of God leads to glorious life. Again, self-exaltation leads to our humiliation and death. On the other hand, the exaltation, the exalting of God, leads to glorious life. You might call this the most basic wisdom that Scripture provides. Wisdom that comes as a gift of God. And beloved of the Lord, he gives you this wisdom today if you want it. The problem with us sinners, we typically do not want wisdom. Our pride keeps us in the foolishness of thinking that we will attain the good life only by serving ourselves, only by exalting man. Isaiah shows us the various faces of that folly. Trusting in pagan idols, that certainly is a big one here and throughout much of the prophets. But the same folly is present in those who look for their security in material wealth, in military might, any number of created things. Israelites would not learn the wisdom of God. They were going after all these created things for their satisfaction, for life, for security. At bottom, it's all idolatry. They would not learn the wisdom God revealed to them, so he determined to judge them, to break their pride in pieces. But again, it was not total destruction that God wanted for his covenant people. He would ultimately have a faithful Israel. God would have that faithful people. Their destiny was to become his witness servant, so that his light would reach all nations for kingdom salvation. And friends, that's what we first see in chapter 2. My first point this morning, God's people will be a light to all nations for their kingdom salvation. For kingdom salvation, the blessing of Abraham to reach the ends of the earth. Notice in the beginning of chapter 2, starting at verse 2, "It shall come to pass in the latter days." See, it's going to happen, "that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established," Zion, "shall be established as the highest of the mountains, shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" Micah chapter 4 contains the exact same words, this very same prophecy, word for word, by the way. Isaiah probably borrowed it from Micah, who was one of his contemporaries, because this glorious picture of what Israel would become stood in such stark contrast to what Israel currently was. Jerusalem was the city of the great king, his holy temple there on top of Mount Zion. But soon enough, it would all be destroyed because the covenant people were so totally unholy, right? Possessing God's law, but not at all walking in his ways. They were living only for themselves. Well, Jerusalem would have to fall, but it would not be destroyed forever. God promises that in the latter days, his mountain, Mount Zion, will be the highest of all mountains. And don't read that as if there's, you know, earthquakes that are physically going to shift things around and it's actually topographically going to become the highest mountain. No. It's going to be the most famous place in the world. That's the point. Because the God of Israel lives there and gives his law there and governs people in wisdom and grace for the flourishing of life from that place. It's where the nations are going to want to be. They'll flow to that place, Mount Zion, not to marvel at its architecture, the temple of God, but to worship the living God, to call on his name, to receive teaching from Yahweh himself so that they may walk. They don't want to just learn. They want to live according to the altogether wise and righteous and good law of the great king. They're going to love God's law, not merely the learning of it, but the application of it to their lives, which are going to be totally changed. Look at verse 4. He, the great king Yahweh, shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. They'll have no need for weapons because peace will reign under the great king. No more war, because having peace with God through his gracious gift of kingdom salvation, the peoples, all nations, will learn under God's good dominion to walk in peace with one another. Now, beloved of the Lord, you understand that is ultimately going to be realized only in the fullness of the glory of the kingdom of God, where there's no more conflict, perfect peace, no war, no death. But here Isaiah envisions a day when people from all nations will be saved out of their sin by the grace of God, and this will be their grateful response: to worship God at his house, to learn from his word how they may order all their ways under his good and gracious dominion. What you have to understand today, dear saints, is that it was Israel's mission to show the world the wisdom of living under the rule of the great king. That was Israel's very identity, given them by God. It was their mission to show the world the wisdom of living under the great king, to worship the only living God, yes, but to have life according to his will, for the exaltation of his great name. Which is why Isaiah says there at the end of that first portion of the chapter, in verse 5, O house of Jacob, that's Israel, come. Let's not wait for the future day. If that's what the identity you know is yours, come, let us now walk in the light of the Lord. Isaiah is telling the Israelites in Judah to walk in God's light, so that the light would shine out through them to all other peoples, all nations. That is Israel's mission from God. The nations would one day go with great gladness to Mount Zion, the house of the one they'll call the God of Jacob. Because they will learn from the house of Jacob, the people of Israel, that's the true God, Israel's God. Most definitely, friends, why God tells Israel in Exodus 19, just after he's delivered them out of Egypt, he tells them that they were his kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They were to show all unholy nations what it is to serve the living God. You may remember what Moses says to Israel at the very near the end of his life. I quote from that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but Deuteronomy 4, verse 5, Moses says, "See, I have taught you, you Israelites, statutes and rules as Yahweh my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them," God's commandments, "for that will be your wisdom and your understanding," notice, "in the sight of the peoples." They're to see you living completely different lives under the rule of Yahweh, your God and Savior. When they hear all these statutes, they'll say, "Surely this great nation, Israel, is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?" Israel did not fulfill its mission. Jerusalem had to fall under judgment, but God would not fail in fulfilling his promise to Abraham. In your offspring, Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. There's the Great Commission to Abraham, I remind you. Genesis 22:18. God says it repeatedly to Abraham and the other patriarchs. It was a great promise he made to them. Dear saints, you must know that God has fulfilled that promise through the redemptive work of his Son, Jesus Christ, in whom all the nations today are being blessed under the dominion of the great King. He, the Lord Jesus, is Abraham's one offspring who walked all his life in the light of God according to the law of God. But Christ did not just shine God's light by teaching the law and living perfectly in obedience under the law, no, by dying for our sins and rising from the dead. Jesus has brought us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Remember those words from 1 Peter 2 last Lord's Day? So here we are, Gentiles, gathering today at Mount Zion. Hebrews 12 was called to worship intentionally today, because we're gathering at Mount Zion above to worship the living God, because he has graciously granted us kingdom salvation, the forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and life with God through the obedience of Christ unto death. And we are here to be taught by the Lord God himself, even our risen Savior Jesus, our great King, so that we may walk in his paths. You see, friends, Isaiah 2 fulfilled. But dear saints, there is so much more fulfillment that is to happen through us. Yes, the church of God today. Because as Peter says, in Christ we have become the true Israel of God. Kingdom of priests, holy nation, the people through whom God's saving light is to reach many more sinners. Peter's point in 1 Peter 2. This is what Paul and Barnabas meant when they proclaimed that they were taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Quoting Isaiah 49, they say this. It's Acts 13:47. Paul and Barnabas say, "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." They quoted that command from Isaiah 49 because Paul and Barnabas realized that Jesus would bring his kingdom salvation to all the Gentiles by means of his church. Brothers and sisters, do not merely learn from God's word today. Receive Christ your Savior anew. For he is making us the faithful witness servants through whom he will fulfill the mission of God to this world. To bring the blessing of kingdom salvation to all peoples. We will be useful in that mission to the degree that we live to exalt our Savior King in word and deed. For the most part, the Israelites lived for the exaltation of themselves, thereby becoming worthless to God. So he rejected them. Would you notice in verse 6? "For you," he says to God, "you've rejected your people, the house of Jacob," Israel. "Because they are full of things from the east, fortune tellers like the Philistines. They strike hands with foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold, no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there's no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. So man is humbled, and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them," Isaiah pleads with God. "Enter into the rock," he says to the people. "Hide in the dust from before the terror of Yahweh and from the splendor of his majesty. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." My second point, friends, for self-exaltation, Israel had to be brought low under God's judgment. For self-exaltation, their proud self-exalting, Israel had to be brought low under God's judgment. Israel was not walking in God's light as a witness servant to the nations to turn them to the living God. No, Israel had turned away from the living God and was going after the nations, becoming like pagans, seeking to exalt themselves in all the use of created things. So they adopted pagan practices like fortune telling, and they made deals with their pagan neighbors. Having no faith in God, they sought their security, their strength in man. In human resources. They became proud in material wealth, their land filled with silver and gold. They became arrogant on account of military might. Remember, horses and chariots fill the land as well. They were filled with all these worldly things. They're empty toward God. Their foolishness is especially seen in their idolatry, bowing down to the things they make with their own hands. But really, it was all foolishness. Because by exalting themselves through reliance on created things, the covenant people not only rejected Yahweh, their God, but became his rivals. The Lord does not like rivals. Those who would rob him of his glory by exalting themselves, he will not put up with it for long. So Isaiah says in verse 9 that man is humbled, each one is brought low. Do not forgive them, he pleads with God. It was time for Judah to get justice rather than more mercy. Patience dried up. It was time for God alone to be exalted by judging his enemies, bringing them down in the dust, in terror and humiliation. This is really the point in the rest of chapter 2. Man gets to have his day, but then it comes time for the Lord God to have his. And in that day of the Lord, God alone exalted. He's going to pour out punishment on his wicked enemies, putting an end to all human pride, and Yahweh will be exalted when Israel is brought low. In chapter 2, verses 12 to 16, we find there that God will tear down every strong and lofty thing which proud men use to exalt themselves. The rest of the chapter explains how judgment will cause the wicked finally to cast their idols away. Not in repentance, mind you. But they're going to cast their idols away as they realize that these things are powerless to deliver them from the wrath of God. They will toss those filthy idols to the unclean animals, moles and bats. Yet in their folly, the wicked are going to jump into the dwellings of those unclean animals, the holes in the ground and the caves and the caverns, as if they could hide themselves from the wrath of God. So notice again that last exhortation in the chapter, verse 22. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? For all his proud efforts to exalt himself, man ends up in humiliation and death under judgment. This prophecy, beloved of the Lord, it exposes the utter foolishness of our looking for security or our satisfaction in any created thing. Money, military, national strength, man-made religion, other people who seem great and mighty in whom we place our trust. It's all just as fleeting as the breath in man's nostrils. My friend, get this wisdom from God today. If you live humbly in the exaltation of God, you ultimately end up in glorious life with him. But if you live in the proud exaltation of self, you will be brought low in humiliation and ultimately brought down into hell through God's just judgment. Isaiah goes on to show in chapter 3 that it was too late for the people of Judah to get this wisdom and repent. They were going down in judgment, all right. Yahweh was about to strip them of all resources. Again, we're not going to look at the details. You can maybe go read the passage later today if you haven't already. But God was going to strip them of all resources. He would take away all their supposedly strong leaders and replace them with boys, with incompetents, you understand, who would only be able to govern the people under anarchy. Once again, Judah's wicked leaders are especially targeted. If you look in chapter 3 at verse 14, Yahweh will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you, you leaders of Israel, who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the faces of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts. The leaders especially would be brought low through God's judgment, but he did not want his covenant people to get the idea that only wicked men were in trouble. Not at all. God wanted everyone in Israel to know they were going to be humiliated for their pride and self-exaltation. In the remainder of chapter 3, he informs all of Judah's proud women that they were about to be judged and humiliated as well. God would turn all their beauty into ugliness. all their wealth into rottenness. Chapter 3 is actually a glimpse of precisely what happened to Jerusalem when it fell to Babylon about 100 years later. But again, God was not going to destroy his covenant people completely. He would use judgment to humble them and ultimately bring them back to himself as a renewed Israel. And there's that word of grace again, friends. You don't see it in chapter 3. Not at all. Not a word of it there. But chapter 2 started that way, right? And notice the bookend in chapter 4. Verse 2 of chapter 4, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the blood stains of Jerusalem from its midst, by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. And so finally, friends, judgment made Israel humble for a time, but only Christ can make us holy. My third and last point this morning. Judgment made Israel humble for a time, but only Christ can make us holy. Remember the question with which we began this morning. How could Israel ever become that people we glimpsed at the start of chapter 2, God's faithful witness servant, when they were at present this sort of people, totally corrupt, provoking God to wrath by exalting themselves? Well, here in chapter 4, we get the answer. God would intervene with judgment. By a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning, he would wash away the filth of Zion and the bloodstains of Jerusalem, it says in verse 4. Indeed, his wrath would destroy his enemies, false Israel. But the Lord God would also use judgment to humble true Israel. Humble them in exile, Babylonian captivity, and ultimately bring them back to himself as a forgiven, penitent people. If you're thinking, Pastor, you made that point last week in connection with chapter 1. Right, you are. And that's because this is a major theme in Isaiah's prophecy, the renewal of a remnant. A remnant, a people God would spare, and he would humble them, but he would renew them for himself. No doubt God used this prophetic word to give the true covenant children in Babylonian captivity hope. As they languished in that foreign land for 70 years, the Lord wanted them to know that after judgment, indeed a remnant of Israel would survive by his grace. They would return from exile, would once again enjoy not only the fruit of the land, but especially life with God in Jerusalem. That's what we find here in chapter 4. Notice in verses 5 and 6, pillar of cloud by day, flaming fire by night, booth or canopy to protect the people from the elements. Imagery taken from the book of Exodus, right? Should be very obvious. That's where Israel was born, you might say, as a nation, born through deliverance from Egypt and God leading them through the desert as the pillar of cloud and fire, right? Why this imagery? Well, because through judgment, the nation of Israel would be reborn to have a restored relationship with their God. But do not miss those words there, right there in the middle of chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment, by a spirit of burning. The great work of God in judgment, you know, driving his people into exile, finally returning them to the promised land 70 years later, and may have humbled Israel a great deal. But I ask you, people of God, did judgment and exile and return to the promised land really cleanse them from all their sins and make them holy? No way. That would take a far greater work of judgment, salvation, which God accomplished for his people in the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus, who is glimpsed here, by the way. You say, wait, there's a messianic prophecy? I think there is. Our Lord Jesus is glimpsed here as the beautiful and glorious branch. You know, it's a word Isaiah will use for him, for the Messiah, for Jesus Christ. In chapter 11, he speaks of the coming of Messiah as that branch that shoots forth from the stump of Jesse, what's left of King David's family. And in Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah uses the same imagery for the Messiah. Jeremiah 23:5, he calls him the righteous branch that God will raise up for David, a Savior King who will be called by this name, Yahweh is our righteousness. He did not appear so beautiful and glorious from the start. Isaiah prophesies later in chapter 53 that Jesus initially had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. In fact, despised by men, one from whom men hide their faces, crushed under God's wrath for our iniquities. Isaiah 53:5. But Jesus was indeed God's faithful and righteous servant, obedient unto death, in order to reconcile us to God and to renew us believers in his own image, that we would indeed become God's holy people. Judgment may have done much to humble God's people, Israel of old, but to become God's holy people, we sinners need all the guilt and filth of our sins washed away through the blood of Jesus. And it washes all those sins away. Dear saints, by faith, behold your Savior even now. Gaze upon his beauty. Know that he is your holiness and righteousness before God. Know that he shines upon you today and lives in you by his Spirit in order to make you more and more holy after his likeness, so that your lives in every way might shine with his light in this dark world for the advance of his kingdom and salvation. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.